Good morning, everybody. This morning I'll be giving a word from Acts 10, and you can follow along on the board there. It's Acts 10, 34 through 43. This passage is very important, and all scripture is very important, but this particular passage we're about to look at I think is pretty important, and we'll see why as we get into it. I'm going to give a little background for this verse, get a little context, get an idea of where we're at in Scripture and what this passage means. I'll have 3 points and a conclusion, and let's get started. The title this morning, God has no favorites. He's an impartial God. And that's my main point. And if that's the one thing you guys take away, I hope you remember God has no favorites. He's an impartial God. He doesn't care about anything. He cares about the heart. Doesn't matter what else. He cares about your heart. And we're going to read today about one of the first times in the gospel, or in the Bible, that the gospel message was given and brought to non-Jewish people. And there maybe are two potential times that happened before this, and you can read those in Acts. The first time we see is when Philip goes to Samaria. He proclaims the Messiah, and as a result of that, there's great joy in the city. And we know that this is distinct because the Samaritans were separate from Jews. They weren't Jewish. They were separate from Jews. And you can read about that story in Acts 8:4. And then there's another time that we see the gospel brought to potentially non-Jewish people is when Philip, he gets around. He's on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he goes alongside a chariot. And hopefully you've heard the story. Inside the chariot, there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's traveling from Jerusalem. He was worshiping at the temple. Philip goes alongside the chariot and explains the eunuch is reading a scripture, and Philip explains the scripture to him, bringing the gospel message to him. So there's two examples right there of the gospel going to non-Jews. But what's particularly different about our example in Acts 10 is we're going to see a detailed description of what exactly happens as Peter brings the gospel to Romans, non-Jews. Gentiles, if you will. That's essentially non-Jews. And this passage is somewhat of a transition to how God's love is spread to the world. And so, just for a moment, I'd like to explain. These verses mark the moment Peter started to accept and look forward to bringing the gospel, or the message of Jesus, to non-Jews. Jesus gives everyone the Great Commission, and that's at the end of Matthew. Matthew 28:19, but it's only here in Acts 10 that we get to see that happening for the first time, and we get the detailed example of what's said and how, and the results of that. In college, I had a professor, and he would say, before Jesus, in the Old Testament, the Bible was, come and see, and then after Jesus, the Bible became, go and tell, and I'll explain that. It's pretty simple. From the beginning of the Bible, God was. He made a covenant with Abraham saying, go from your land to the land I'll show you. That's in Genesis 12. We can read that story. And then the Israelites, they're descendants of Abraham. They were named after Jacob. They followed God, and they lived as God commanded them. He had lots of laws for them to follow. And they did this because they were God's people, and they were living differently from the people around them as to be an example to the people around them. And with all of those laws, though, inevitably somebody would break a law or ignore a law or just disregard something. And so God, in his wisdom, implicated a system of sacrifices built into these laws to atone for that transgression. And that's the come and see mentality of the Old Testament. Now fast forward to the New Testament, we see Jesus in his death. He became the ultimate sacrifice. He's abolishing all those laws. Jesus abolished all those laws. Now, in the New Testament, people only need to believe in Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, and then they can be saved. Salvation is a free gift. There's no strings, there's no rules, no laws attached. Now, there's no food restrictions, anything like that. As believers in Christ, we choose to live differently. We're choosing to act differently, to be that example to the people around us, and we're going to tell people about it. We're becoming that shining example of Christ's love. So instead of being told to live differently, we're choosing to live differently as believers in Christ. This is the transition, like I said, from the come and see to the go and tell mentality. Go to all nations, go to everywhere, around the corner, across the street, This is, we'll see that this happening for the first time, one of the first times in Acts 10. At the start of Acts 10, there's a Roman centurion. I'm not going to read the story. I'll just briefly, this is kind of the build up to it. There's a Roman centurion. He's a God-fearing man. He's offered sacrifices to God, and God tells him in a vision, God told him, go find a man named Simon, a.k.a. Peter, who's staying at Simon's house. And at the same time this is happening, Peter has his own visions about some animals coming down from heaven on a sheet. Long story short, Peter ends up at Cornelius' house a few days later, and our verse begins with Peter giving the address to Cornelius' gathered household. Let's read together Acts 10, 34 through 43. It'll be on the screen in the CSB version, and that's what I'll be reading from this morning. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised him up to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And my first point today is what we see in this scripture is that because God is an impartial God, we need to be obedient. God accepts all who fear him and does what is good. That's what we're learning in these verses. It should become clear shortly. We need to be obedient to Jesus' command to go to all nations. Peter's doing this. He's obediently following the Lord's prompting by going to Cornelius' house. He begins to understand God's been working behind the scenes this entire time. Peter was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go with the men to Cornelius that Cornelius had sent, and he ends up in a foreigner's house, but he's being obedient, is now given access to a high-ranking Roman soldier and his entire household. That's some influence right there, and that's only because of God. Peter realizes this. He begins to tell them about Jesus. He explains that Jesus, who is Lord of all, and through Jesus, who is Lord of all, we can have peace. And that peace is pretty straightforward, if you think about it. God hates sin, but because of the covering blood of Jesus, we can have peace. We can have peace between us and God, that Jesus is reconciling us back to God. And Peter's explaining that to these people. This peace Peter's talking about comes from Jesus' death. We have peace because of the blood of Jesus who covers our sin. And that's true for Peter's audience, and it's still true today. It's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we can be reconciled to God. This peace is both for Jews and Gentiles. And we're seeing that happen right now, well, in these passages. Jesus gives his disciples the commission at the end of Matthew to go. And when you think about that verse, it's pretty powerful, but it's made even more powerful when you consider the verses, the verse right before that. So I'm just going to read verse Matthew 28 and 18 directly before the Great Commission verse, and it simply says, Jesus came near to them and said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And so with those words, we see the authority that Jesus has, and he's telling his disciples. He basically has all of it. It's a pretty sobering thought. It makes that commission that he gives immediately afterwards a little bit more weighty. Let that sink in. Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me. Now go. It just, when you add them together like that, it brings a whole new meaning for me to that verse and what I need to be doing to go, because Jesus tells me to, with every authority under heaven, to do that. It's just a little weighty. Jesus is Lord of all. Peter knows this, and he was present when those words were spoken. Peter was an audience to Jesus at that time. He's understanding what it means. He realizes that just because someone doesn't come from the nation of Israel, or eat the same food as him, or bathe as much as he does, or cheer for the same sports team, it doesn't mean that they can't be accepted into the family of God. Peter's being obedient to God's will. He's bringing people into God's family, no matter what. He's obedient to God. Another thing we see in these verses is God's timing. That's my second point. God has perfect timing. If you look close at verses 37 and 38, I'll read them again. It says, "You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him." The events Peter's referring to are well known to the people at the time, but Peter's just briefly recapping them. It's the same way that we may, you know, follow election results. We don't know all the details, maybe, but we kind of have a general sense of what's going on at the time, in the same way this Roman centurion would have an idea of the general events of the time. But notice when they start, they begin at Galilee after the baptism, where God anoints Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that's when, after that, then Jesus begins his ministry. So there's an order of things, God's timing. He's setting one thing after another. Then Jesus does good and heals. By the way, doing good and healing, probably the most understated explanation of Jesus' ministry ever. Do good and heal. It's beautiful. It's great. It's super simple. And as believers, if that's all we do, if we do our best to do that, I think that's we could all do be. That's all we need to do. That ministry of Jesus didn't start, like I said, until after the baptism. Everything in order. Everything in God's timing. Another example of that perfect timing we get from God are in the events leading up to the verse 34. I mentioned briefly earlier, the chapter starts with a vision from Cornelius. The next day, messengers from Cornelius arrive at where Peter is staying, and at the same time Peter is pondering his vision, he hears a voice calling his name, asking, "Hey, Peter, can you come with us to Cornelius' house?" It's at the gate where Peter is staying. The Holy Spirit prompts him to go, and it's pretty convenient if you think about it, that just after Peter's first vision, he's pondering, he's wondering what's happening, then he hears someone calling his name to go, and he gets prompted by the Holy Spirit. And it's super convenient, but it's also God's hand working out the timing. Last thing about the timing is we see that roughly 4 days have passed from the time Cornelius has his first vision to about the time Peter arrives, and you can read that in verse 30. Anyway, that's great because it allows Cornelius time to gather his household, his entire household, his family, his friends, and it allows Peter to not only address Cornelius, the high-ranking Roman official, but Cornelius' extended family and friends all in one place, ready and eager to hear the gospel. The last thing we see in these verses is believers testifying. And that's my last point. If we look at verse 39, Peter says that Jesus was crucified. But notice the wording he uses. He says, "Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree." That is significant to note that he's saying they killed him, not you killed him. Previously, earlier in the chapter of Acts, in verses 3:15, 4:10, or 5:30, Peter will say something along the lines of, "You killed him, you hung him on a tree, you caused him to be murdered." And Peter's making a distinction there. First, there's two things we can learn. Saying that they killed him in reference to Jesus, he's delivering the message tailored perfectly to his audience. He's speaking to Romans. Peter's noting the distinction and changing his message accordingly. We also see that Peter doesn't specifically quote any Old Testament prophets directly, and it's because his Roman audience wouldn't necessarily have known any of those Old Testament prophets. Peter, in his wisdom, is giving this message directly to the Romans in a way that is best suited for them. he's changing it slightly from the way he's delivered it in the past, but it's no less true and it's no less effective. So we can learn from that. Another thing we see when Peter says they killed him as opposed to you killed him is it gives us more evidence that this is one of the first times Gentiles are hearing the gospel message. Jesus was killed by Jews who saw Jesus as a threat to their way of life, and they were upset by the things he was saying about them. Peter's audience had no part in that. And if you can read the story in Matthew 27:11-31, it shows that although the Romans may have been the ones to act out the deed, Matthew 27 clearly shows that who had the real intent behind Jesus' death. If Peter was talking to Jews, there would be no need to change this wording. So again, we can see that this is possibly the first example of non-Jewish people hearing a gospel message. Have you noticed also how simple Peter's message is? Simply says, he talks about Jesus' baptism. That starts the message. Jesus' public ministry starts. He did good and healed, and then the Jews killed him. God raised him back to life, and Jesus was revealed to specific people, and they testified about what they saw. Through Jesus, people can receive forgiveness of sins. Yes, this message is shorter. That, you know, Peter gives it like a shorter message maybe than some of the other ones he's given earlier in the chapter. And some commentaries have suggested that Luke, who's writing this book, is summarizing some of what Peter is saying. But even if that's true, the result is the same. Peter hits the highlights and delivers a tailored message of salvation and peace to his Roman audience. And if we look at the last four verses, starting at 39, we can see, let's read those together. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And we see there that the witnesses are testifying and the prophets. Peter and the other apostles, they were commanded by God to testify. We saw that in Matthew 28:19, the prophets, they were commanded by God to go, and then also the prophets are said to testify in these verses. And there's actually two different words used for testify. It's different for the prophets, and it's different for the apostles. The disciples, they're told to testify, and the Greek word that's used there is diarmaturamai. It's hard to say. Essentially, it means to testify or to earnestly, religiously charge. And this makes sense looking at the previous verses. Peter says that he witnessed everything Jesus did in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. And then he continues the brief summary of Jesus' ministry, saying Jesus was killed, then raised, and being seen by specific witnesses. He was one of those. And they're commanded to preach, to testify to what they've seen and heard. They're bearing witness to the truth of Jesus' life. They're religiously charging their hearers to believe what they believe. Their testimonies are backed by their experiences they had with Jesus before and after his death. Again, that's another look at God's timing. You can't bear witness to anything unless you've seen something. So first, the disciples see Jesus and his life and his ministry, and then they're commanded by Jesus to go and make disciples. You can't do one before you've done the other. God's timing. And then the prophets are also shown to be testifying in these verses. It's a different word, though, that's used in the Greek. And this Greek word, I could say it's martureo, and I may be saying these wrong. It's the idea is they're different words. And this martureo means to bear witness, to testify, or to bear record of. And the prophets have been bearing record of the coming Messiah for a long time, for as long as they've been written. There are many examples in Scripture. Again, Peter doesn't give any specific examples. My favorite example of Christ bearing witness, of the prophets bearing witness to Christ, is in Isaiah 53. The NIV translation reads, "He will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities." pretty clear to me who that's referring to. There are many different examples of Christ being revealed in the scriptures, of in the prophets. There's Hosea 11, 1, Micah 5, 2, 2 Samuel 7. There are many. You can even read the book of Matthew. It references quite a bit of scripture in the prophets revealing who Jesus is, giving us that clearer picture of Jesus revealed. So the prophets, the recorded words, they're bearing record of the coming Messiah. The apostles who lived with Jesus are religiously charging the people to believe. Both are testifying about what they've seen or heard. Both point people to Jesus. And we see believers testifying in these verses. And so that's the third point. Now, as I wrap things up this morning, these verses in Acts show us that God has no favorites. As I'm closing this morning, Peter realizes that God has no favorites, and he's being obedient in bringing the message of good news to the Gentiles. Peter grew up in a world where going to a foreigner's house was not allowed. The law of God wouldn't allow it. He couldn't eat with them. He couldn't go to their house. But he's being obedient to God because he's realizing God's true intent. This is that moment for him where he's realizing what God really wants. He's being obedient. He realizes God's intent that all would know his name. Thus, Peter, in God's timing, goes to a Roman's house and testifies of his experiences with Jesus. We should act similarly, being obedient to God, trusting God's timing and testifying about the message of peace. We should be aligning our wills with that of God. And if you're worried that you've missed an opportunity or maybe acted hastily or not acted when you maybe should have, remember, God has perfect timing. We're not always going to know the circumstances surrounding every event, but we can trust in God. He has perfect timing. I'd like to just close in prayer now, and as I do, let's take a moment and consider how we can become obedient to God, bringing his message of love and peace to others, or how we could better bring our hearts in alignment with him. Let's pray. Dear God, you're holy and you're mighty, and you are worthy of all praise, because you are Lord of all. I pray that this message would inspire us today to tell others of your goodness and of your peace. We thank you for this opportunity we have to learn about you and that learn that you don't have favorites. We praise you, God, for your salvation. You don't look at nationality, but you look at the heart. Help us to be more attuned with you, listening when you prompt us to move. We thank you for your timing, which is perfect. It's better than ours. Help us to trust you. Thank you for this blessed morning, and go with us as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We're going to sing Revelation song as our closing music this morning. You're free to leave whenever it's comfortable for you. If you'd like to stay and pray, you sure can. Calvin will be up here at the front if you'd